Well, good morning. It's such a joy to watch the children, so many young children go out. We do the same thing at my church. My name is Billy Nail. I am a pastor, in North Carolina. Thank you, sir. A pastor in North Carolina. I've been a pastor for about 36 years now. My wife, Rhonda, is here. We have spent the last week in Romania doing a mission trip with about three other churches, a team of about 16 of us, and just had a wonderful time there. Saw God do some great things there, and it's always just a joy to go. So we were actually on our way back and just had the privilege and the joy and our honor now. Daniel, thank you for the invite and for me to be able to share God's word with you. I've been serving on the board for Romanian American Mission, RAM, that Daniel's a part of. And again, we've seen God do some great things through that missions organization in Romania and now throughout Europe. And I want to bring greetings to you from RAM. Rob Jackson is our president. He brings greetings to you as well. But it's a joy. It is my honor to stand before this great congregation and to share God's word with you this morning. And so let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, the word that I want to share is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. In my church, we like to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. So can I invite you to stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's holy word. And I'm going to read actually through verse 20. We'll be focusing through verse 18. But God's word says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. And let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time this morning. Ask God's blessings upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we can be together on your day with your people to hear your word. God, to learn from your word. So I pray, God, that right now you would take anything away that Satan would use to hinder us from hearing you and responding. Give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to receive what you have for us today. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had actually, as I was planning to come to preach this morning and then tonight as well, I had planned on preaching a different sermon this morning and then one tonight. What I'm actually going to do is I'm going to reverse those. I just feel like God has led me to bring this message this morning. And then tonight, we're going to be talking about God's purpose for our lives and God giving us a passion. He wants us to have a passion for his glory. And so tonight we'll be talking about that. But today we're going to be talking about who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Because A.W. Tozer said this in his classic book, The Pursuit of God. He said, what comes into your mind when you think of God? What comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. Wow. That's a significant statement, and I believe it is absolutely true. What comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. Now, since Jesus Christ is God incarnate, we can say the same thing of Jesus Christ. What comes into our minds when we think of Jesus Christ is the most important thing about us. And I think it's very important in our day and age today, when everybody has their own view of who Jesus Christ is, and everybody's conceptualizing Jesus Christ to how they would like to see him, I think it's very important that we have a biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. Amen? I think that's the most important thing about us. And the reason being is because our salvation depends upon it. Eternity absolutely depends upon who we say Jesus Christ really is. The fact is, according to many surveys that I read and see, most people who call themselves Christians don't really know who Jesus Christ really is. They are ignorant about what the Bible says of who Christ really is. Author and pastor John Piper, he made a profound statement about this, and here's what he said. He said, Christ is not honored by our ignorance. Wow. Think about that. Christ is not honored by our ignorance. And then he illustrated it with a point. This was years ago. But here's what he said. Here's the illustration he gave. He said, suppose your doorbell rings and you answer it. And you discover there standing in the doorway a very famous person. Let's say Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham has passed away, so we'll use a more current famous person today. Somebody who's known all over the world. We'll use Daniel for our famous person today. Okay, very famous, known all over the world. So you invite Dad, you swing the door wide open, you invite Daniel to come into your home, and you are serving him, you put him in the place of honor, you are meeting his every need, you are just making a big fuss over him. And then you discover that it's not really Daniel, it may be somebody who looks at Daniel, and Daniel says, why are you making this big fuss over me? And you say, oh, I thought you were Daniel Barra. Now, what have you just done to your guest? You've insulted your guest. You have belittled your guest because he thought the honor was for him, but it really was for somebody else, because you did not recognize who he really was. That's the way it is when we try to worship Christ, not knowing who he really is. He is not honored by our ignorance. You cannot honor someone that you mistake them for someone else. And so, what he is saying here is that in order to receive Christ and worship Christ in a way that honors Christ and in a way that really saves our souls, we must recognize him for who he really is. We must recognize the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And not the Jesus Christ of our minds, or not the Jesus Christ of what we want him to be. We worship, we honor him in a way that leads to salvation when we honor him and worship him for who he really is. One of the best places to look at that is on that mountaintop of Scripture, where in that passage we just read from Matthew chapter 16, Peter made one of the most significant and greatest confessions in all of Scripture, and thus receiving the highest blessing of Jesus. Let me give you the background of our passage this morning. All the way, when you read through the book of Matthew, his disciples had been with Jesus. They've heard him teach. They've seen him do the miracles. They've observed his actions. They've seen how he loves on people, how he ministers to people. They've seen everything about him. And all the way up to this point in the book of Matthew, he has been showing us who Jesus really is. And so now Jesus takes them up to a certain place called Caesarea Philippi, and he carries them up to this place for a significant reason. But he carries them there to ask them this question. Really, it's kind of examination time. It's test time. He wants to ask them a significant question. So follow along again in verse 13 and look at what he says. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" The place that he asked that question is very significant. For Caesarea Philippi, the northern part of Israel, was known for its pagan worship. And by the way, Jesus was intentional about taking them to Caesarea Philippi. It was not easy to get to. It was really kind of out of the ministry area of Jesus. But he wanted to take them there because it was this location, this center of, if you will, of pagan worship. It was a site for many shrines of God. I've been there several times, and you can still see the remnants. Through archaeological digs, you can still see the remnants of temples that were there to various gods. And in this big rock, this is the headwaters, too, of the Jordan River. And right before that is this huge mountain. It's rock. And inside that mountain are these holes where they would place these statues of all of these pagan gods that they would worship from all over the Roman Empire that time. The Greeks called it the site of the birth of all of the gods. There was a temple to Baal there. There was a temple to Caesar there. There was a temple to the Greek god Pan, and human sacrifices were actually made there to the Greek god Pan. And it was in this place, with the signs of false worship all around, that Jesus chose to ask, "Who am I? Who am I?" When you think about Jesus Christ, what comes to your mind? What thoughts go through your mind? How do you see him? That is the question that he was asking. The time of this was about 6 months before the cross. Jesus did not raise this question at the beginning of his preaching, but only after he had been with his disciples for these, you know, most of his ministry, and they've seen everything that he's done, and they've heard him teach and do the miracles, and he's proclaimed God's word many, many times to them, and he's given clear proofs of who he really is, and his divinity, his oneness with the Father. And so he chooses this time in this place to ask the question, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It's a perennial question. It's the question that occurs over and over and over again in every age since Jesus Christ. There's no neutrality about this question. It has been, and it always will be, the question of life and death, the question of heaven and hell, the question of eternity. Since the days of Jesus, everybody has had an opinion about Jesus. Napoleon said, "I know men, and Jesus Christ is no mere man." Everybody has had their opinions about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Even in his day, they had opinions about who Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 14, and you'll see some of those opinions. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so some their disciples are telling him, and they're saying, well, some think that you are, you know, you're kind of a John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if you remember, was a great preacher. He came preaching. Jesus came preaching. And they basically came preaching the same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The difference is that John the Baptist, a great preacher, he pointed to the Lamb of God, who is the Savior of the world. But Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. John could merely point to him. Jesus is the great I am. In John 1, 29, says, the next day he saw, John, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and my sin. And he said, he is the one to follow. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus, everything that I've been preaching about, he is the one. He is the Savior. And then they saw Jesus. And Jesus too came preaching, but the thing about it is that John the Baptist was known for being this great preacher, but nobody could preach like Jesus could preach. In Matthew chapter 7, we read that, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, we read, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. As one who had authority and not as the scribes. So some thought that he was John the Baptist, a great preacher. But some thought that he was a great prophet. Some thought that he was maybe Elijah or Jeremiah. These were great prophets, maybe one of the other great prophets. They said he's maybe a great prophet. And they specifically mentioned Elijah because they saw in him the kind of fiery confrontation that marked the ministry of Elijah. Might have thought that when maybe Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple, or when Jesus had his interaction with the Pharisees. And they saw in him this confrontation that marked Elijah. Some say, well, maybe he's kind of like Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, because Jeremiah wept over the disobedience of God's people. He preached judgment, but he preached it with tears. He wept because he wanted the people so bad to repent and turn back to God. And when they would not, his heart was so sorrowful that he wept over them. Well, maybe it was that they saw in Jesus a man of sorrows who the Bible says he looked over Jerusalem, and what did he do? He wept over the sinfulness of Jerusalem, the lostness of Jerusalem. He too preached judgment, but he did so with tears, calling people to repentance. So the disciples said, well, you know, some say you're a great preacher. Some say you're a great prophet. That's how the world saw him. They did not see him for who he really was. It's not that they didn't have the word of the prophets to point them to Jesus. It's not that they didn't have the signs of his miracles. Remember, this was three-fourths of the way or further into his ministry. He had done many miracles at this time. It's not that they didn't have the word of God itself. At Jesus' own baptism, when Jesus said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's not that they didn't hear that. Not that they didn't have that. So what was it? It's that they refused to believe. they refused to believe. It's not because God had not revealed himself to them as and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that in their sin and in their stubbornness and in their rebellion, they refused to accept Jesus Christ for who he is. It is no different today. It's not that we don't have the very word of God telling us exactly who Jesus Christ is. We know, we have the history, we have the word of God. We even have the archaeological evidence. You know, we have all of the evidence that is there. Most importantly, we have the evidence and the truth of the word of God. It's not that we don't know. It's that in our stubbornness and in our rebellion and in our sin, we just refuse to believe who Jesus Christ really is because he doesn't match how I think God should be. Doesn't match the what I think values ought to be. Well, Jesus asked that question, but he asked that question only to set the stage for the real question that he wanted to ask. The question that was the most significant question, and it was also a very personal question, because Jesus, look at verse 15, he now looks at the disciples, looks right at them, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? He personalized the question. In the first question, it was public opinion. What are the polls saying? What are the surveys showing about who people believe that I am? It was public opinion, but now he gets very deep and very personal. Who do you say that I am? Now, why would he do that? He does this because he wants them to think on a higher level, and he wants them to think on a different level than the rest of the world. And that's the only way we come to faith in Christ is we don't think like the world. We think on a higher level, a different level than the rest of the world. He doesn't want them just to kind of fall in with the crowd. And there's a reason for that. And here's the point. It matters not one little bit what the world thinks about Jesus Christ. It matters not one little bit about opinion polls about who Jesus Christ is. What matters of eternal significance in your life and in my life is who do you say that Jesus Christ is? That's what matters. Your personal salvation is not based upon what the world believes about Jesus Christ. Your personal salvation is based upon what you believe and who you say Jesus Christ really is. Well, when Jesus asked that question, in that moment, something crystallized in Peter's life. It was divine wisdom that only came from above. And all of a sudden, Peter could not help but speak up. And look at what he says in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, the first thing he said is something that which most people probably could have accepted concerning Jesus. When he said, "You are the Christ," means you are the Messiah. Basically, what he was saying is you are the fulfillment of kind of Old Testament dreams. And the Jews would have no argument over that because they were expecting a human Messiah. Somebody like a David or like one of the prophets. So they were kind of expecting that. And when they saw the miracles, many of them said, yes, this very well could be the Messiah. But then Peter said something which virtually nobody could accept. Because he said next, "You are the Son of the living God." Now again, I want you to kind of picture in your minds where this was spoken, because it was all the more significant of where it was spoken. In that place, with all of these false gods and all of these temples to these false gods were all around them. And in that place where they were, again, there, the temple of Baal, which is the god of fertility, a temple to Caesar. Remember, Caesar called himself the god of the Roman Empire. And Pan was the god of the shepherds and flocks to the Greeks. And it was in that presence with all of these false gods all around. Jesus looked at them, but in distinction from these, who do you say I am? And Peter looked at him and said, in distinction from these, you are not like these, Jesus. You are not like these dead gods who are just, you know, made of stone or gold or whatever they were made of. No. You are not a dead idol. You are the son of the living God. Most people might could accept that he was the Messiah, but virtually no one could accept that he was indeed God. And that is the pivotal question when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go any further until you answer that question. You have to be confronted with that question. And the moment that Peter made that great confession, because he saw in Jesus what the rest of the world did not see in Jesus, the moment that he made that confession, it began to bring light, not only to him, but to those around him. But how did Peter come to that? How did he come to that conclusion about who Jesus Christ really is? Well, verse 17 tells us. Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Only by the providence of God can anyone come to the place in their life where they answer that question correctly. Every genuine confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand, is by the work and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Anyone who says he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to understand, no one makes that confession. No one has that insight apart from God giving that to them. The work of the Holy Spirit. Because through the gospel, when the gospel is shared with us now, what happens is heaven kind of opens up our minds and heaven opens up our hearts to the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. And the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us that conviction and that understanding of mind and of heart of who Jesus really is. Because for Peter, it went from just mind to heart. And we see how that changed. Now, was Peter perfect after that and perfectly followed? We know he didn't. Because we all still have sin nature within us. But we also know that there came that place in Peter's life where it was that statement is what was transformational in his life. And the book of Acts tells the rest of the story. And his letters tell the rest of the story. It's through the gospel, though, that God opens up our hearts and our minds. That's why the Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes. It's the same power that helped Peter to make his confession. It's the same power that leads us to make our confession. And if you've made that confession and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, you need to understand we cannot boast that, hey, we came to that conclusion on our own. No, it had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with God. God, by his grace, gave you the insight to to say, ah, oh, I see the light now. I see who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't give that to you. He said, history, tradition of man, none of that ever gave that to you. No, only that insight comes from God above. Well, look at Jesus' response to Peter's question. Look at verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Upon his confession, Peter became a recipient of a promise about his role in church history. Jesus said, for I tell you, you are Peter. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. The word Petros literally means just little stone. And by the way, in that area of Caesarea Philippi, it's the headwaters of the Jordan River. And all around that area are these little stones. They're everywhere. All over that area are these little stones. They're Petros. You are Peter. You are the little stone. And then he says, on this Petra, that means massive rock. Remember that place where all those false gods, that was just a huge rock, massive rock. On this Petra, I will build my church. So what did he mean by that? Well, for 2,000 years now, there have been basically three principal interpretations for this passage. And the first one that a lot of people believe is that, you know, Jesus built the church upon Simon Peter, and basically through the popes, authority continues through Peter's successors of apostolic power and authority. Now, I do believe that there's no doubt about it that Jesus meant to bless Peter with that. But that does not mean that he was the first pope. That is not here. It could mean that when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was pointing to himself. And there are some say that's a good possibility. But I think, and I agree with most evangelical Bible scholars, that it is the confession itself that Jesus will build his church. I think that's pretty clear from the context of this as well. Jesus will build his church upon those who, like Peter, you were the first. And everybody else who makes that same confession, on their confession, that I will build my church. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, he will build his church. Peter understood the confession that he was making. Peter did not say, you are a Christ or a son of God. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's only one. That's what he's saying. As opposed to all of these are false. You are the only one who is God, distinguishing from all the other false gods. Peter was basically saying, Jesus, in you and only in you is life. Only in you is eternal life. You have authority over life and death. Wow. What an amazing insight from heaven. So when our Lord looked at Peter, he said, you, Peter, by the grace of God, you are the first. You're the first to make this confession. And now, everybody else who makes this confession after you, those are the stones that I will build my church. Now, you need to understand what that means for us today, right here and right now. The church of Jesus Christ is made up only of those who confess Jesus Christ for who he really is. The church of Jesus Christ is not made up of those people who attend church on Sundays. The church of Jesus Christ is not made up of those who think that Jesus is maybe a good teacher, or that Jesus is a good prophet, or Jesus was a good preacher. The church is not made up of those who stand up and you've seen them on television and they give thanks to God because of some award that they have won. That is not what the church is made up of. The church is made up only of those who by faith, by God's grace given to them, say, Jesus Christ, you are the divine Son of the living God, and you alone are Savior of the world. You and you alone are the one who can bring us back into a right relationship with God. That's it. That's what the church is made up of. Now, why do I, all that basically to say this, because we are living in a culture today, here in England, in the United States, very well, we are living in a culture today where everybody has their own idea of who Jesus is. And because the Jesus of the Bible doesn't match their set of values and what they want him to be, they just claim him to be that. They say, well, Jesus is this to me. Jesus is that to me. Jesus is this to this group or that to that group. Again, it matters not one little bit who they claim Jesus is. What matters is what the Bible says who Jesus is. And do you claim the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of God's Word. And so, I ask the question again. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus? Eternal life and death depends upon it. Heaven or hell depends on who you say that Jesus really is. My prayer this morning is that by God's grace, we all see Jesus for who he really is. And we say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you bow your head with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, for giving it to us and revealing yourself to us through your Son, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that you would give us spiritual eyes to behold Jesus for who he really is. And God, if there's one in here this morning, or one maybe who's watching online, and they don't know the Jesus of the Bible, they don't know the true Jesus, that today would be that day. Lord, whereas you gave it to Peter in Caesarea Philippi, you would give it to everyone, whether it be here or somewhere else, that they too would have the lights turned on in their spiritual lives to say, oh, Jesus really is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. In whose name we pray, amen. And amen. God bless you.